Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last Thursday night, the late-night talk show host Stephen Colbert made a joke at God's expense. He was riffing on the continued spread of the coronavirus. And then he went off stage and got a bell and started ringing it, and this is what he said. Plague, plague, a righteous cleansing to punish man for his lust and vanity. Oh, swing your sigh, oh, angry God, repent, repent, repent. And the audience laughed, and then he said, where was I? And continued on with his monologue. Jesus says that in the last days it will be like it was at the time of Noah and like it was at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. At the time of Noah, the people only grew more wicked continually. The people were very busy. They were padding their pockets. I believe that they reached a very high level of sophistication in their civilization, but they didn't care about the God who had spoken to Adam and to his descendants through Seth all the way down to Noah. This God had said that judgment was coming over the face of the whole earth. He was going to utterly smash and destroy all that he had made. He essentially said what Colbert joked about. A righteous cleansing is coming to punish man for his lust and vanity. I'm going to swing my sigh because I'm angry. Therefore, repent. When the people heard about Noah's God, they thought Noah was cuckoo for believing in him. I bet you that there were jokes made about Noah. At the time of Sodom, the rich people of that fertile plain had become so delicate in their tastes that natural relations were no longer enticing enough for them. They had to search out exotic, disturbing experiences in order to satisfy their sexual appetites. They gave up natural relations and burned with lust for the people of their own sex. This sexual perversion is what happens when cultures get rich and old and decadent. It happened at Sodom. It happened to the Greeks. It happened to the Romans. It happened to the British. It has happened to us. Not only is there this sin, which is bad enough, but what is much worse is that it will not be recognized as such. It is defended with such ferocity that those who will not go with the flow are denounced as deplorable. Those who are evil are regarded as good, and those who are good are regarded as evil. Without even trying, Stephen Colbert sums up perfectly our horrible spiritual condition as a people and a nation. What he says is so true that it is basically a textbook catechism answer. God punishes man for his lust and vanity. He swings his angry sigh. We should repent. But then he laughs. The audience laughs. There evidently is a wide appreciation for this joke because the way that I found out about it was by watching the morning news on Friday. They replayed it as kind of a cute little joke to raise your spirits. What happens when hearts become hardened is that people laugh at God's threats and roll their eyes at God's promises. They do not feel bad about how they regard God's word. It's just a matter of course for them. If they feel bad about anything, it might be that there are people like us who are so deluded as to believe what God says in his word is actually true. They hope that eventually we can be educated out of our medieval backwardness. To be a Christian these days requires a bit of a backbone. If you want to be liked by everyone, then I don't recommend that you remain a Christian. If you want to be regarded as smart by everyone, then I don't recommend that you remain a Christian. You must put aside the desire to be praised by men and strive after being praised by God instead. Only those who regard God as their friend, their mighty fortress, can even begin to live in such a way where they seek God's approval instead of being approved by our peers. The Psalms in the Bible are instructive in this regard. The psalmists are always praying to God and praising Him as their defender, their rock, their strength, their hope. Very often, the psalmists speak to God about their loneliness. They're regarded as failures by their fellows. Family and friends abandon them, not because they've harmed them, but because they put their trust in God. Nevertheless, the psalmists remain confident. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers advance against me to eat my flesh, when my foes and my enemies come against me, it is they who will stumble and fall. If an army lines up against me, my heart will not fear. If war rises against me, even then, I will keep trusting." This psalm encourages the Christian not to lose heart in the face of disappointments and dangers, even if the stakes of the fight are that a whole army is arrayed against just you. Keep trusting. The psalmist David goes on to say, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this is what I seek, that I live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek Him in His temple." The end point of your life is no earthly thing. The end point of your life is to see God in His glory and not be afraid, because God has washed you in the blood of the Lamb and made you holy and righteous in His sight. No amount of mocking can take this inheritance away from you. No amount of violence can take this away from you. As Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear God, not men or the devil. Speaking of fearing God, then, how should we regard the coronavirus or any other trouble that comes upon us? Are these things God's punishment for sin? Here we are likely to run into a common problem where our reason would like to know more than what is given to us in the scriptures. We'd like to have a kind of mathematical precision where we know precisely what sins trigger this or that punishment. A portion of scripture that is very helpful in teaching us how we should regard tragic events is the beginning of Luke chapter 13. It says there that some people told Jesus about a calamity. Pontius Pilate had mixed the blood of some Galileans with their sacrifices. That is, Pilate had killed them. Jesus responded, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all perish too. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the people living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all perish too." From Jesus' answer, you see two important things. First of all, he would not have us inquire with mathematical precision who is a greater or lesser sinner and therefore receives a greater or lesser punishment. In our times, this is not a hard lesson for us to learn. This is how we already think. Practically everybody says, who's to judge? The second thing that you should notice is that Jesus urges repentance upon all who only just hear of the calamity happening, much less having it happen to them. He does not deny that God punishes sin. He threatens them with God's punishment when he says, unless you repent, you will all perish too. That is to say, God will cause you to die. In our times, this second part is not understood well at all. In fact, it is so poorly understood that jokes are made about it. So here's a foundational truth that we should all take in very deeply. At the close of the Ten Commandments in the Catechism, the question is asked, what does God say about all these commandments? And then some scripture is quoted from within the context of the Ten Commandments itself. God says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And then the Catechism asks, what does this mean? Answer, God threatens to punish all who break these commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. But he promises grace and every blessing to all who keep his commandments. Therefore, we should also love and trust in him and gladly do what he commands. The foundational truth is that God punishes sin and blesses righteousness. This foundational truth goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, which we heard about this morning. Adam and Eve were created as good, even very good, in the image of God. They had a glorious fellowship with God. All the trees and fruit and animals were given them by God to enjoy. God said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and rule over it. They were given a warning, though. They were not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they did, they would certainly die. God threatened to punish them for breaking his commandment. Paul, most likely thinking of this sin in the garden, says, the wages of sin is death. We should have this equation firmly in our minds as a foundational truth. Sin equals death. We should be as certain of this truth as we are of 2 plus 2 equals 4. Therefore, when we see death, or the things that lead up to death in ourselves and those around us, we should think of this equation. Our sin is at the root of it. This is why Jesus says that we should all repent when we hear of calamities. Likewise, when we sin, we should fear God's punishment. That punishment is meant to lead us to repentance if it gets carried out. Because we are so stubborn and unbelieving, it often takes God's heavy hand upon us to make us turn to him, asking him to comfort us in our deep distress. For God has not left us without comfort. He did not leave Adam and Eve without comfort. He promised that a seed of the woman would crush the old evil foe who has brought us into our misery. And as you know, Jesus would defeat death by taking away its root and its source, which is our sin. The atonement that Jesus works for us by his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death has taken away God's awful wrath of death for all people. All who have died with faith in Jesus have defeated death. The grave will eventually have to give them up to a new and more vigorous life with the resurrection from the dead. What you see going on with the redemption that Jesus accomplishes is that the foundational truth of the law that we've spoken about, where God punishes sinners, has been swallowed up by a greater truth, God's salvific, sacrificial love in Jesus Christ. Our sin cries up to heaven for our punishment, but Jesus offers himself as the sacrifice that rescues all sinners from the hell that we most certainly otherwise deserve. The truth of God's love swallows up the truth of God's justice, having carried out justice and punishing Jesus on the cross for our sins. So when trials and afflictions come upon us, we should not laugh them away or think that God has nothing to do with them. We should regard them as God's discipline. As you know, discipline is not carried out for doing what is good, but for doing what is bad. Therefore, we should fear God's wrath because of the foundational truth of the law and turn to him for our everlasting comfort. It's like when we were children. Our parents did not discipline us because they hated us, but precisely because they wanted good for us. When the discipline hits its mark and the child is humbled, he just might edge his way back to the one who had punished him. He wants to be comforted. He's sorry. He wants to know that his parent still loves him. Now I ask you, what father or mother can resist such a child? Do not all fathers and mothers want to take up such a child into their arms and comfort him? We want to wipe away every tear and assure the child of our love. If we who are evil do this, how much more is it the case that God will receive and bless the one whom he has disciplined and chastised? The God of all comfort comforts us in our afflictions. So when God lays his heavy hand upon you, do not reject him. Do not laugh at him. Repent. Confess your sins and draw near to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.